So I want you to pray with me as we enter into the Word of God. Holy Spirit of the living God, please, would you speak into all of our lives today? You are God in us, and we want you to speak powerfully, bringing hope and encouragement and strength, comfort, counsel, courage, as well conviction. And it is our prayer that because of your movement, your tinkering around in us, that we will leave differently than when we arrived. Speak powerfully, please, into each of our lives. No matter what our age, no matter what our story, no matter where we are on this journey of life, speak. We have ears with which to listen. Our hearts are open along with our minds. We are teachable in this moment. Have your way with us. We ask in the name of Jesus, believing that you can do immeasurably more than all we ask or even think. And together we say, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles or turn on your phones. I never thought I would say that as a preacher 40 years ago. Open your phones, please, to Acts 27. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 27. Now, a little bit a background. There's a powerful truth and a rule for studying the Bible. Context before we look at the content. Context before content. So the book of Acts is in the New Testament. That's the last part of the Bible. The Old Testament, before Jesus was born, that's 77% of the Bible. 3 out of 4 pages is Old Testament. Only 1 out of 4 pages is New Testament. We're in that New Testament part after Jesus was born, after he grew up, he died on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, and now we're in the book of Acts, which is the story of how the church, capital C, came to be. And there was a guy by the name of Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. He was an incredible missionary, went from place to place, and he was declaring Jesus, the hope of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was Paul who said, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And because he said that, now he's en route to the city of Rome where Caesar lived, and he's going to appear before that emperor, the Roman emperor. Where we're picking up is during his journey to Rome, and he's on a ship. He's going to take a 2-week, 14-day Mediterranean cruise, and it doesn't end quite like he had planned. The excursions were non-existent, the food, etc., was not plentiful, and the ship actually is going to run aground. This journey is where we pick up. Now, that's the context. We just set the stage. Now we're going to look at the content. We're going to begin in verse 9 of chapter 27 of Acts. The story goes throughout the whole chapter. We're going to read a little bit and pause, break it up, and we're going to see how it speaks powerfully into our lives. Verse 9, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them. He's warning the owners of the ship. He's warning the captain of the ship. Paul warned them, men, I can see that our journey is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So they decide they're going to set sail. Up goes the anchor, the lines, they're taken off from the dock. Paul says, don't do this. I can tell you right now, it's going to result in great loss of cargo and life. So don't do this. But they wouldn't listen to him. So now they're setting sail. And notice what happens in short order. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, we thought that they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm, could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it, and we were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they even passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis. They lowered the sea anchor, and they let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. There are two traits of storms, as we see in this text. Two traits of storms. First of all, they're sudden. They no sooner got out of that port, that harbor, that a storm struck. It was sudden. It was without warning. There was no Doppler system. They couldn't pull up an app on their phone for the weather channel. They were suddenly caught, and not only was it in a sudden storm, they were suddenly caught in a serious storm. So serious that it was one of hurricane force. And that word hurricane force in Greek is this word typhonikos. Typhonikos. What do you think we get from that in English? Typhoon, exactly. Typhoon. So this storm was like that of a typhoon, a hurricane out there at sea, and their lives were immediately at risk. And if you noticed in the text, it was so serious that they took serious action. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. They went down in the hold of the ship, and they were taking valuable cargo that people had paid dearly to transport. They're throwing it overboard, hoping to keep the boat afloat. And not only that, but then it says on the third day. So you see, this isn't long into the journey. The third day, they start throwing the tackle overboard. Now, I was born and raised in Michigan in a city called Muskegon. And if you're looking at a map of Michigan, that's right on Lake Michigan. So I know what tackle is. A lot of people had sailboats there. And on a sailboat, the tackle was the rigging, the rope. So the very thing that would make that boat go forward, that would keep it moving in the water, they were throwing overboard, trying to get rid of as much weight as they possibly could, simply to keep that ship afloat. They are throwing overboard their very hope of propelling that ship. It's so serious. Now, I want to take a time out here, okay, time out. And we need to ask ourselves, how does this speak into our lives? And I believe with all of my heart that storms are a part of life. You and I will be caught suddenly in a storm without any warning, and it will be serious. I'm going to just open my life to you very transparently. So right before Christmas in November, we have two boys. They're both raised. We have six grandkids. Our sons are both married. They're both in the ministry. One of our sons is down in New Orleans. He's a church planter, much like Derek. He and Shauna are like Derek and Deli, planting a church on the edge of the lower Ninth Ward after Katrina went through. And Katrina destroyed New Orleans. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you remember the lower Ninth Ward as a part of the news reporting. That's a huge part of New Orleans. And over 1,000 people were swept to their deaths in the lower Ninth Ward. Houses just disappeared. You can see concrete steps still there and nothing else is left. You still go through the lower Ninth Ward. Pre-Katrina, the lower Ninth Ward was the murder capital of America. So that lets you know what kind of a neighborhood that is. And our son and his wife planted a church on the edge of the lower Ninth Ward after the relief work was done for Katrina. So that's where they are. And Shauna called us November the 1st and said, I'm coming up to Indy. May I stay with you? My mom was just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, no presenting symptoms. I did her mom's funeral 5 weeks later, the week before Christmas. No warning, a sudden, very serious storm. Shauna and her mom, so close. Shauna grew up at the creek where I am. That's where she met her husband, my son. Well, just 2.5 weeks ago, we get a phone call from Aaron and Shauna. Shauna now has been diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer, just out of the blue, just on the heels of her mom's death. Storms happen to all of us. Every single one of us, They will be sudden and they will be serious. They happen at school, young people. They happen at work, folks. They happen in the neighborhood. They happen among family members, among relatives. They even happen in a church. Suddenly, there will be a serious storm that brings great pain and suffering. They happen in relationships, whether we're married, in family, whether we're friends. Storms come to destroy. Why? Because Satan, it says in John 10:10, Jesus said, Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. They can be relational in nature. They can be financial in nature. They can be physical in nature, illness, injury. They can be spiritual in nature, storms. And if you think for a moment, no, not going to happen to me, got to be biblical about this, because our storms are described in the Word of God. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he says in John chapter 16, he says in verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. Not maybe, not perhaps, not might. You will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He says that you and I will not be exempt from storms, suffering. They're going to happen. His half-brother, James, in his letter in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, but consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kind. Whenever, not if, not perhaps. No, whenever means they're coming. Trials of many kind. And then Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 7, Peter says why those trials come. These trials have come to prove that your faith and mine is genuine, the real thing, that we're just not playing games with Jesus. We're going to hold on to him. Paul the apostle even said from death row, 2 Timothy, he said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And last days, whenever Paul used that phrase, it meant any time after the cross. So you and I, we've just got to buck up to the fact that we are going to have trouble in our life. Storms will suddenly come, and they will be of a very serious nature. Happens to all of us, no matter what our age is, no matter what our ethnicity happens to be, no matter what our background is, they're going to come. Now, one more thing about storms that stands out in this text. Did you notice Paul says here in verse 10, man, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous. He tried to tell them, don't leave this harbor, but they did. And then notice, we haven't read there yet, but let's pick up in verse 21 here. In verse 21, after the man had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and he said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. Told you what? Told you so. Should have listened to me. But they didn't. Now, what you and I want to understand is there are two things about storms that we want to understand. Two types of storms. First of all, there are avoidable storms. This storm, the suffering that they are in, could have been completely what? Avoided. I told you so. You could have avoided this damage and loss, but you wouldn't listen to me. And many times we bring storms into our lives. Very simply put, it's as simple as ABC. Would you listen to ABC? Sometimes our attitudes result in behaviors moving us to choices that are just going to launch a serious and sudden storm in our lives. Completely avoidable. Because you see, an attitude, where does an attitude reside? Inside of ourselves. An attitude is how we think. An attitude is how we feel. And how we think is how we behave. It comes outside of us. An attitude is how we behave, and it prompts the choices that we make. And many times, we're just plain old stupid. We're just stupid. The attitudes, the behaviors, the choices that we own bring upon ourselves a storm in a marriage, in a family, in a church, at work, among friends, at school. Things that we tweet, things that we post. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in a storm and go, how'd that happen? Well, the second type of a storm that's articulated in the text is unavoidable. Where did Paul have to get? Where was he traveling to? To Rome. To whom was he going to stand before? Caesar. So from 36,000 feet, he's got to get there. He just didn't have to go at this time of year on a ship. He's got to get there. So some storms are going to be unavoidable. Think with me, in the Bible, an avoidable storm would be David and who? What was her name? Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. He brought all manner of suffering. You know, David Letterman was known for his top what list? His top 10 list. Well, I'm here to tell you, God had a top 10 list long before David Letterman. We call them the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts. Four commandments are vertical. They're all about God. And there are six commandments, and they're horizontal, how we get along with one another. Now, you just stop and think with me for a moment. Good old King David, a man after what? God's own heart. He coveted another man's wife. He broke that commandment. He then stole something that did not belong to him. What was her name? Bathsheba. He committed what? Adultery. And then when he tried to cover it up, he brought her husband home from the battlefront, Uriah. And what did he do? He broke a commandment by what to him? Lying to him. Lying. And then when Uriah, the husband, wouldn't buy into the lie, what did he do? He set him up to be what? Murdered. He had him killed, murdered. And if David's mom and dad were alive, I'm here to tell you, that would bring great dishonor to mom and dad, would it not? Look at all of those commandments. What stupidity on the part of David in that moment. An attitude, I gotta have her, leading to a behavior and a choice that brought one horrific storm of typhoon strength suddenly into his life. We're no different. And not only is there an example or two or three or more in the Bible of avoidable storms, but the same with unavoidable. If you and I go to the first book of the Bible, what's that book? Genesis. There's a guy in that book who had an incredible coat of many colors. What was his name? Joseph. Joseph had not one but two dreams. Some sheaves of grain were bowing down to him, and then sun, moon, and stars were bowing down to him. Two different dreams with the same meaning. Hey, guess what, Joseph? Your family, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your whole family, your cousins, your whole family, aunts and uncles are all going to bow down to you someday, all of them. And then there was suffering. His siblings sold him into slavery. He went into prison at the age of 17. He was in prison until the age 30. 13 years, prime years of his life, he's behind bars as a slave. And it was all unavoidable because at the end of Genesis chapter 50 in verse 20, his brothers, they're worried. Dad's now dead. Joseph's going to get even with us. And he says, come on now. God intended it for good, which is now being done, the saving of many lives. In other words, this whole storm, this suffering that I went through was completely, what, avoidable? Unavoidable. And sometimes you and I are a part of God's great scheme in life, and we might walk on a painful path while we are fulfilling part of God's plan in our life. Unavoidable suffering. And it's right here in the text. Now, this is pretty cool. Would you notice? It says in verse 26, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So they're not going to pull into port and put down the gangplank. They're going to run aground. And if you just notice in verse 44, in this way, everyone reached land in safety. So that means there was not one casualty. Everyone lived. Everyone survived the storm in here, Acts 27. Everyone survived the storm. Now, I want to believe that you and I, when we look at that, we can survive storms. And I believe the answer is in the story. If you happen to be here today and you think, oh, the Bible, that book, Gary, it's so out of date, it's so irrelevant, it's so old-fashioned, it's not real. My friend, if you and I look at it like we are today, we're going to see that it speaks powerfully to life. This is a relevant, unchanging book of truth. If we will just open our ears, have ears with which to hear what God speaks to us from the printed page. Now, let's pick up in verse 21. Here in this paragraph, I believe there's a great answer to you and to me for how you and I can survive every storm of life, whether it be avoidable or unavoidable. Here it is. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and he said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Only the ship. Not a single life will be lost. Only the ship destroyed. "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith where? In God." You see that? "I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now, while he's saying that, he's shouting. Why is he shouting? Because the wind is blowing. The waves are crashing over the side of that ship. And it did so for 14 days. It says that down in verse 33. A two-week cruise on the Mediterranean. And it's just blowing and crashing. They were trying to live. And now here, I believe, is the answer to how we survive storms in life. It has everything to do with faith. There are two types of faith by which we survive the storms of life. The first is an anchored faith. What did he say? Shouting over the wind in the midst of that darkness. The sun, moon, and stars had not shone for 2 weeks. He's shouting out of that darkness, "Have faith where? In God." Paul's faith was not in the captain of the boat, the centurion that was traveling on that boat. Paul's faith was not in the ropes that they passed under the boat. Paul's faith was not in that lifeboat that they had hoisted and tied to that deck. Paul's faith was anchored only in God. And if you and I want to survive storms in life, we've got to anchor our faith in God. When life is falling apart, loved one, anchor our faith in God. Remember the night before Jesus goes to the cross? His buddies, their lives were falling apart. And what did he say to them in John chapter 14, verse 1? Immortal words. John 14, verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be" what? "Troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." He's looking at his guys, and they're wondering what on earth is going to happen in just T-minus 10 hours or less. He's going to be on a cross, impaled. He's going to be dead. Our lives are falling apart. What did Jesus say? "Come on now. Put your trust in me. Trust God. Don't let your hearts be troubled." And he says that to us. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Are we trusting in our bank accounts? Are we trusting in our employer to give us a paycheck? Are we trusting in the strength of our bodies, the talent that we have, the skills to earn a buck? Or are we trusting in God? We got it on our money. It's printed on our coin as well as our currency, that we trust in God. I hope we do. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." We got to anchor our faith in Him. There was a guy, a pilot by the name of Henry Dempsey, and Henry, he flew planes for what was then called Eastern Airlines along the eastern coast of our country. As a matter of fact, back in the late 80s, this happened. I remember the story. He and his co-pilot are flying a 15-passenger regional plane from Portland, Maine to Boston. Lewis, Maine, excuse me. And they are out over the Atlantic, about 4,000 feet in elevation, when suddenly they heard a strange sound in the passenger compartment. And Henry said, "Hey, fly the plane. I'm going to go check on this." So he gets up. They hit some turbulence. And all of a sudden, the pilot, Henry Dempsey, falls against the door. Now, up here in Alaska, I'm sure that you've been on a plane like this model, where the stairwell is built where? Into the door. And as he fell against that door, the door flew open and Henry flew out. An alarm went off in the cockpit, And the co-pilot radioed to Portland, the closest airport, and he requested permission to land. He gave the coordinates where they were over the Atlantic Ocean, and he said, send the Coast Guard. Captain Dempsey is in the water below. He brought the plane in, landing it at a little over 100 miles an hour. And when he brought the plane to a halt, and he got out of his seat, he unbuckled his seatbelt, and he went running to get out of the plane. There was Henry Dempsey holding on to the door handles. He was in a state of shock. And when that plane landed at more than 100 miles an hour, his head was less than 6 inches from the concrete. And Henry, a fellow believer, he's our brother in Christ, he said, I held on for dear life. Had he let go, he would have what? Died. He held on, and he what? Lived for another day. We have to hold on to God. We have to. If we're going to survive the storms of life, no matter where they are, no matter what type they are, we've got to hold on to God, because God will never fail us. Never. Now here's the second type of faith, and it's in that paragraph. Do you see how he's shouting in the midst of the darkness with water, spray, just soaking him, and the wind, he's just yelling, and he says, keep up your courage, men! There are 276 guys on this ship. We read that later on in the text. And they are scared witless that they are going down with the ship. And what this guy's doing, Paul, here's the second kind of faith. He's got an active faith. He's giving away his faith in God. He's pointing people in the midst of a storm in God's direction. Now, turn with me to Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 5. This is a miracle of Jesus. And there's an incredible illustration of what does it look like to give away faith. In Luke chapter 5, Dr. Luke, he gives us a very interesting factoid about a healing that Jesus did. If you look at verse 17 and following, this is when there's this paralytic, a guy cannot walk, he's paralyzed, he's on a mat. And his buddies had heard that Jesus was coming to town. And so they load him on the mat. They're going to take this guy to Jesus. They're carrying him on a mat. When they get to the house where Jesus is, what's the problem? There are too many what? Too many people. They can't get to the door to get him in front of Jesus. So what do? Where do they climb? Up on the roof. We know the story. They climb up on the roof. They dig through the roof, and they lower this guy smack dab in front of Jesus. It is an incredible story. Now, what I want us to pick up on is this little detail that a physician, physicians are always looking for detail. Good old Dr. Luke points this out in verse 20. When Jesus saw what? Their faith. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say when Jesus saw his faith. He saw what? Their faith. Maybe this paralytic was so broken in life. Maybe he was so emotionally depressed. I will never walk again. Maybe he had no faith. And his buddies believe, this Jesus, he's in town. We are hearing all these stories. He's the great physician. And they had faith that Jesus could heal him. And what are they doing? They got an act of faith. They're giving away. They're pointing this guy. They're not just pointing him in the direction of Jesus, taking him and putting him smack dab in front of Jesus. And it might be that you and I, we've got people in our lives who are so broken because of a storm that is raging. It has come suddenly, and it is so serious. What do? We who have anchored our faith in Almighty God, we point them to God. We have a faith that we share, that we actively give to others. Come on now. Our God is more than able. So this text, it speaks powerfully to life. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit's tinkering right now. Not Charlie Steinmetz, no, the Holy Spirit. I shared with you what our family's going through right now. And I know that you've got stuff. All of us have mess in life. And it would be my hope that you understand Whatever storm it is, the storm is completely survivable because of our great and our mighty God who loves us. You know, it amazes me that Jesus, at his baptism, when Jesus was baptized, he is down in the water. He's coming up out of the water, and it says, a voice from heaven was heard saying, this is my who? My son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. God announces to everybody present, this is my son, whom I love. Now think about that with me for a moment. Jesus had yet to preach a single sermon, yet to perform a single miracle. And what'd God do? He loved him. And it says in this incredible book that God does not change. He is forever the same. He even says in the book of Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. What's that tell me? God is crazy in love with every person in this room. That love is not based on what we do for God. It's not based on the food pantry here. It's not based on shoveling snow out in the parking lot. It's not based on being a preacher. It's not based on being a Christian counselor. It's not based on anything that we do for God. He just is crazy about every person here. We do not earn the love of God. Is there a witness in the house? We don't earn the love of God. So when we're in the midst of a storm, this Father of ours loves us so. And he wants to walk every child through that storm. If we will just anchor our what? Our faith in him. Because he's more than faithful. Lamentations 3, verse 22, we sing it all the time. Because of your great compassion, there's that love again. Because of your great compassion, we are not consumed. Your mercies never fail. They are new how often? Every morning. Because great is your faithfulness. And you want to know something about the Hebrew right there? New mercies? Your mercies are new every morning. It means mercy that you and I have never before experienced. Every day that God gives to us with the rising of the sun, he gives us new mercy that we did not ever experience at any other previous moment in our lives. That's how much he loves us. That's a father in whom to anchor our faith and to give that faith away. So here's the bottom line. This is what I want to walk away with from the Word of God, this book that never changes. Don't let the storms take your faith. Make your faith take the storm. And God's people say, amen. Pray with me, please. Almighty God, we come before you, our Father, who loves us so, every single one of us. Even if we're here today and we are not yet a follower of Jesus, you love us so. So great is your love for us that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Father, we cannot in any way comprehend what that means. How great is the love of you, our God, for us. So we just come before you and we pray, Holy Spirit, keep tinkering inside of us. If we're a follower of Jesus, Holy Spirit, remind us to hold on to God and to never let go that we might live. No matter what is happening, that we would anchor our faith in him. Holy Spirit, show us who in our lives are struggling, that we would do all that we can to point them to Jesus. And would you please, Almighty God, I pray on behalf of your bride at Journey, would you surround this people of God with your righteous warring angels, warriors of God, to protect them from the evil one, that the evil one, Satan, could not in any way approach this family of God, that every marriage, every family, every child, every teenager, every husband, every wife, every older adult, every widow, every widower, every single person in this place, who calls this place home, would be under the protective care of Almighty God. That their health, their vitality, their work, their education, everything would fall under your favor. And I pray, asking you, Jesus, you who can do immeasurably more than all I ask in this moment or even think, that you will do great things through Journey Christian Church to advance your kingdom of light and hope against the kingdom of darkness in this place and beyond. Whatever their needs are for wisdom, for counsel, for courage, I pray that you will give it to them. I pray that you would break every person's heart for people who are yet to become saved, yet to be baptized into Christ, yet to become followers. That every person in the sound of my voice would think even right now of relatives, of friends, people in their sphere of influence who are not yet followers of Jesus, and you would break their heart for them. And that 200, 300 people would become 600, and 600 would become 1,200. I pray that all of Fairbanks will be saved because of the work of this church under the anointing power of Almighty God. And I pray, God, that if you, in your great grace, would bring me back here again, for whatever reason, a fifth time, that I will see the evidence of your great mercy and power upon this people of God. All for the glory of Jesus alone that we ask this. Only for Jesus, and by Jesus, and for Jesus. And together we say, Amen.